Right, good morning, Living Waters.
Good morning, Ian.
Thank you very much. we've been, got a couple of visitors here. We've been looking at some of the Messianic Psalms. We just actually finished a trilogy better than Star Wars or Lord of the Rings. It was a trilogy of Messianic Psalms, Psalms 22, 23, and 24. And they looked basically at what Jesus did when he first came, who Jesus is now, and who Jesus is going to be at his return. So we're going to go on with another Messianic Psalm. It's actually a psalm that took me back to my youth, actually, when I read it.
Still young.
Still young-ish, but... not as young as what I once was. When I was, yeah, that's right. When I was about 13, I had a cassette tape that was, of a popular album. And, you know, I'd put it in my ghetto blaster for those of you around in the 80s. And, you know, I wasn't a Christian. It wasn't a Christian album, but the last song, it always kind of intrigued me quite a lot. And, the last song said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined and heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of the pit, out of a miry clay, and I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. And it carries on to say, you set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. Many will see and hear. Now, I was 13, not a Christian. I used all my powers of deduction, and I had a sneaky thought that this song was actually about God. Didn't really know what the pit was. Didn't really know too much about the miry clay. Didn't know too much about having your feet put on a rock. But I keep thinking this got to be about God. You know, it's got to be about God. And it had a strange title. It was actually just a number. Anyone have any ideas? Hey? Yeah. 40. That was the name of the song. 40. It wasn't until about 6 years later that I became a Christian, started reading the Psalms. That's what 40 is. That's Psalm 40. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 40. And we're only going to look at probably up to about verse 8. So we'll read all of that. It says, should sound familiar, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required, but then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, and I delight to do your will, O God. And your law is within my heart. I don't know if you guys read the Psalms very much. When I was a young Christian, I tried to read the Psalms. I didn't probably get all that much out of it. And so I sort of stayed more to the Gospels and some of the prophetic scriptures. For probably about the first 6 years of my Christian life, everything was sweet. Everything was pretty easy. And then it wasn't. And I suddenly got drawn back to the Psalms, and I became a lover of the Psalms. I kind of have a theory that your love of the Psalms is sort of in proportion to the difficulties that you're going through. That's my theory, learned from a little bit of experience. So I became a lover of the Psalms. And I started to sort of, I could see myself in you know, the difficulties that they went through, the highs, the lows, the times, like David's talking about here, where there's miry clays, where there's pits, but also the times when you're having your feet put on a rock and made firm again. So what I want to do this morning is we look through this, because obviously David was a man that had many highs and many lows. We don't know exactly, and scholars don't know, exactly which incident in his life he was thinking about when he wrote this. But there's probably many that you could choose from. Can anyone actually just off the top of their head think of some time that was like a real low for David? Yeah. That was absolutely dreadful. And a lot of scholars think that possibly this psalm was written at that time, but they don't really know, but they think that could have been it. You know, having your own son turn the hearts of the people against you so that he can take over the kingdom and you've got to run, you know, your own family, your own flesh and blood. Yeah. It may possibly have been even earlier than that, after the highs of defeating Goliath. He then has King Saul wanting to kill him, and again he's got to run. And he's got to hide like in caves. All those times that where he's just right down in the pit, if you like. In fact, one of those times he actually had to flee into Gath, into Philistine territory. And he'd only not so long ago defeated Goliath, you know, the Philistine champion. And here he is. He actually took the sword of Goliath, goes into the Philistine, but they recognized him. And so he had to act as a madman. And he had to allow the saliva to run down his beard and just act like he was completely annoying. Yeah. So he had all these lows, tremendous lows. Even spiritually speaking, the whole thing with Bathsheba, the sin, just tremendous lows. He knew about the pit. He knew about the miry clay. So David knew all about this. And as we go through this, we'll look at it also for our life, but also it's a messianic psalm. So we're going to obviously bring in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So I'll just read that first part again. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. You know, when I started thinking about this is the paths and the ways of God. You know, hands up, who wants to learn the ways of God and who wants to walk on the paths of God? Three. Thank you.
Preach it to the others.
Yeah, that's right. I'll adjust my sermon accordingly. The ways and the paths of God actually involve these things. They actually involve the pits. They involve the miry clay. They involve the crying out to God, the waiting patiently. What is happening? What is going on? Why am I in this place? Hands up, who still wants to know the ways of God? Got more this time. That's good.
Four.
Yeah. So David, where we find David himself, we find him in this place. We find him in a pit, he says. We find him in a miry clay. Now, obviously, this is just using expressive language for the state that he was in. For others, even Alistair spoke about this last week. You might remember Alistair mentioned that the prophet Jeremiah, he gave a message to the people. The officials of Israel heard it, didn't like it. They went to the king didn't like it. They grabbed Jeremiah and they threw him down into a literal pit, into a cistern. I'll just read out what it says. It says, so they took Jeremiah and they put him into the cistern, which was in the courtyard of the guard, and they lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. And it had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. So he was in a literal pit, in a literal mud or miry clay. because of the message that he gave from God. So David, we know, it probably wasn't literal, but he was talking about what he was actually going through at the time. You know, he was obviously in despair or loneliness, isolation, maybe guilt or despondency. That's kind of where we find him at the start of this psalm. What do we do in such times? Have a quick look. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but have a quick look. I was reading the Psalms the other night, and Psalm 143 just stood out to me. Yeah, 143. Just about, you know, what we do in such times. We'll start in verse 3. It says, "The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have been long dead. And therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart is appalled within me." So it's another Psalm of David, and he's probably in the same sort of place as Psalm 40. And in my Bible, there's just four I's in verses 5 and 6. He says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as for a parched land." So in that place, it's not like he just, obviously it was a dark place, but he wasn't going to wallow in that place. He said, "I'm going to do these things. I'm going to remember the days of old." He's not just remembering, you know, the good times when they were singing. He's remembering what God did for him in the past. How God in the past has lifted me up, put my feet back on the rock. "I meditate on all your doings, all the things that God has done. I fill my mind with that." He says, "I muse on the work of your hands." I kind of looked that up. It's not a word that I use too much, but it basically just means to consider something carefully and thoughtfully. And in the Hebrew, it also has the thought of even self-talk, meaning you actually talk to yourself and say, "No, this is the way." I don't know if you guys do that. Sometimes if I'm in a difficult situation and I'm thinking about all those things, and suddenly it's like, "Ian, stop it." It's like the psalmist when he was like, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He was talking to himself. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Trust in God." You know, sometimes you just need to sort of just wake yourself up a little bit. So that's what David was doing in this psalm, in the middle of it. So let's go back to Psalm 40. So he was crying out to the Lord. And in Psalm 40, it tells us that he did two things. It says that he waited patiently and he obviously cried. He cried out. We're all good at waiting patiently. Waiting is hard enough. Being patient is hard enough. Waiting patiently is a whole different story. And some things, if we're honest, some things go on for months, they can go on for years. Some things can go on actually for even decades, waiting for the Lord. When I was reading this, for whatever reason, I actually thought quite a lot about my upbringing and my own sort of family life. And let me put it this way. When my dad died, Fraser at the funeral said that up until 1990, we were a dysfunctional family. And the reason he said that is, well, one of the reasons is because our father was fairly much dysfunctional. And I don't normally talk about my dad very much, but I was thinking quite a lot about it when I was reading the psalm, just about the waiting patiently for the Lord. Don't in any way want to disrespect my father. I believe in honouring your mother and father. And he was very much the product of a real difficult life. Just to give you a little bit of an understanding, when he was 11, him and his friends were lighting a fire. It wasn't going very well. He came up with a bright idea of how it could go better, and that was to throw a whole lot of petrol on it. petrol went, or the fire obviously went straight up the petrol and set him alight. He freaked out, started running, sprinting. His friends chased him, tried to catch him, but they couldn't catch him. So he was running along the road on fire. You can imagine if you were someone and you're just walking along a road and you see an 11-year-old boy running towards you on fire, what that would be like. Well, thankfully, there was actually an old drunk, normally an old drunk, coming along. And he actually, thankfully, wasn't drunk at this stage. And he caught my father, and he had a trench coat, and he wrapped him up in this coat and put out the flames. And so Dad spent, I think, about 4 months in Middlemore Hospital because he had burns over his body, and he was basically dying, or nearly dying at times. And from that day until the very night that he died, he had epilepsy. And so he was on a whole cocktail of drugs, basically, to try and control the epilepsy. You know, no luck there. But what we found out with probably about 5 years to go is that some of those drugs that he were on had psychotic side effects, which for us kind of explained a lot of what we'd experienced over the last 40 years or so. So why do I say all this? Me and Mum were sort of reminiscing the other night just about what things were like back then. And she said to me one thing which I hadn't heard, and it was one time when I was really, really young, and she said she was in the kitchen, she was crying, she was in tears, because she didn't really know how we could go on as a family. She didn't know how she could cope. She didn't know how we as kids were able to cope, because he was quite difficult, very difficult to live with, my dad. And she said that God gave her a promise. And I'll read it out to you. It's from Jeremiah, and it says, "Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. And they will return from the land of the enemy, and there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children will return to their own territory." So, in effect, it was basically saying, don't cry, your work will be rewarded, there is hope for your future and your children. Now, it took probably another...
Could you tell us where that was?
Yep, that's in Jeremiah 31, 16, 17. Yeah, sorry. Took another 20 years before she and us saw anything. But in 1990, I became a Christian when I was in Hamilton. Fraser was with Fiona, became a Christian, totally independent of me. Dad was at home with Mum and gave his heart to the Lord as well. All in 1 year, all totally not anything to do with each other. Totally removed from each other. Not even really speaking to each other, but we all... Well, it wasn't that bad, but... Yeah. So, but it took 20 years, even for that promise to come about. So sometimes, all I'm saying this for is because sometimes the waiting patiently for the Lord to actually raise you back up and put your feet back on a rock takes a long time. But there is that promise in God. Always there's that hope in God. All right, better move on. We're going a bit slow. But have a look in verse 3 and 4 and 5, because it talks about the result of what happens when your feet are put back on this rock. It says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. And if I would declare them and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." So it starts off, he's put a new song in the psalmist's mouth. You kind of know you're on resurrection ground now. He's come through the pit, he's come through the miry clay, and suddenly God has opened up He's put his feet on the rock, opened up a new world to him, if you like. And it says, many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. So even in the life of David, when the people looked on and they saw all that David had gone through, all these many lows, and yet the many times that God had actually raised David back up, that actually did something in the hearts of the people that looked on. Many will see and they will fear and they will trust. Yeah, they themselves. And obviously this, we haven't talked about it too much yet, but this is a messianic psalm. And so it's also talking about the Lord Jesus. He went down into the pit. He knew about the miry clay. And he knew about being lifted up and being put on that resurrection ground again. And obviously many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. That's why you're here today. You're one of those that, you know, through the eyes of faith have actually seen what God did for the Lord Jesus and have put your faith in him, put your trust in him. So the first thing, if we're going to split those verses up, the first thing, the first result of going through this whole experience, first thing we can say is just simply praise. You'll have a heart of praise for God when you can look back and see where he's brought you from, where you are now, where he's put you. It generates praise in your heart. And the second thing is commitment. You know, lives are actually committed to God because of it. The third thing in verse 4, it says, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. You know, you would have heard this before. That word blessed, if you look in the Hebrew, it fairly much means happy. Happy. Happy is the man who has made the Lord his trust. You know, like in the world today, people are looking for happiness, looking everywhere for happiness. And it says here that it's happy is the man who's trusting in the Lord. I actually heard something the other day. I was thinking about the fact that people are looking left, right and centre, all these different places for happiness, but not looking to the right place, you know, which is the Lord Jesus. The other night, obviously, you got the cricket this afternoon, the final of the World Cup. It's at the MCG. And on the news the other day, they talked about the record crowds that they've had at the MCG. And they talked about, you know, during one test match, one day of a test match, they had 91,000 at the MCG. But they said that's not actually the record. During an AFL final, they had, I wrote it down, 121,000. But then they said, but actually the record attendance at the MCG, it's not actually to do with sports. It's not like a music festival. It's not to do with some kind of show or entertainment. He said the record attendance at the MCG, which has varying amounts of either 130 to up to 143,000, was a 1959 a Billy Graham crusade. I thought, far out. Look at where we are now compared to where we were then. You know, the greatest crowd that you could attract, you know, with all these other things that can draw your attention away, with sports and music and all that, the greatest crowd that they could attract was actually a Billy Graham crusade. Today, it's a lot harder. People are looking to all these other things for happiness. But we find our happiness in the Lord, especially once we see and put our feet back on the rock. The last thing, I wrote down intimacy, because in verse 5 it says, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare them and speak of them, they'd be too numerous to count. So suddenly he had this understanding, this revelation, that God was really in his life. He was in every single detail of his life. The thoughts of God concerning him, even when he went through this long period of waiting and crying out and he's in the miry clay, he suddenly has a realization that God's thoughts were just immense towards him. Couldn't even comprehend them. So there's a kind of an intimacy, if you like. There's a closeness with the Lord when we come through these times. All right, let's have a look at the last three verses, 6 to 8, which sort of talk about, I guess, the quality of our commitment in these paths of God that we have to walk in. It says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, and I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." So just at a natural level, David really knew that God was after far more than just outward rituals, outward religion. God was after more than just continual sacrifices. Elsewhere in the Bible, just read a couple of verses. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says that Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And David himself, when he was coming out of the whole episode with Bathsheba, he said, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." So even just at the level of David, he knew that God was really looking at the heart. That was what he was after. But these verses are obviously messianic. You know, David's writing these words, but he starts talking about in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Or another version says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. So he's really gone from himself here, and he's gone to a whole different level. He's starting to talk about someone else that would come, that the whole volume of the book is actually written about. You know, I think you know who that is. So when I read this, and I should also note that these verses 6 to 8 are actually quoted in the book of Hebrews, and we'll have a brief look at that a little bit later. But I was interested that smack in the middle of these verses saying that sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, and then burnt offerings you have not required, in the middle of it, he actually says, "My ears you have opened." That's an interesting phrase. It's an interesting thing to be, you know, lodged right in the middle of those verses. The two things God didn't really require in the middle is something that he does actually want. "My ears you have opened." There's two thoughts really that this relates to, and I think it relates to both of them. The first is like the opening of the ear for instruction, for hearing the voice of God. I'll just read, we don't have to turn there, but I'll read a verse out to you from Isaiah 50, and it's a messianic prophecy. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary with one word." So it's talking about Jesus, how the God had given him the tongue of a disciple. He could sustain the weary with a single word. And it says, "Morning by morning he awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." And it says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." So for Jesus, it says that God had opened his ear, that he would listen to the Father, so that he could actually just say a single word to sustain those that needed to hear it. So there's that opening of the ear for Jesus and for us to hear, I guess, the voice of God in this path, this walk that we do with the Lord. But there's also what we could call the opening of the ear for service. If you've got your Bibles, which I see most of you have, just open up to Deuteronomy chapter 15. That passage in Psalm 40, in the NIV, it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced." So it gives a slightly different idea about the opening of the ear. "My ears you have pierced." And it actually goes back to something in the law. In Deuteronomy 15, and we're going to start in verse 11. I'll just read through to about 17. It says, the poor will never cease to be in the land. So basically, there was always going to be poor in the land of Israel. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in the land. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from the threshing floor and from your vine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. And it shall come about, if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. Then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And you shall do likewise to your maid servants. So here's an interesting law in God's word. Basically, through debt, sometimes because of crime, some of the Israelites became slaves and servants to another master. But God was basically saying, I don't ever want this to be like it was in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt and there was fairly much no way out. It's not to be like that. And so he set a law saying that there's a Sabbath or a Shemitah year, the seventh year. And that's the year that if you fall into slavery because of hardship or whatever, on that year you can go free. You can go free. You're not ever going to be slaves forever like you were in Egypt. It's not how it's going to be. But then the question arises, well, what if the slave doesn't want to leave? Maybe he loves his master. Sometimes they had wives and children that were also living with them as servants. You know, maybe he would obviously love his wife. Maybe he doesn't actually want to go. What do you do then? And that this passage obviously describes it. And they would take them and they would put their ear against the doorpost and they would basically punch an awl like a thin metal pierce to open up the hole. And that was a sign that they were actually going to be a servant forever, that they weren't going to leave. But because of love, they decided to remain a servant. This has obviously messianic, what's the word? It basically speaks of the Messiah and it speaks of our lives as well. Let's just quickly start with Jesus, you know. He was the one that came as a servant, really, as a slave. Humbled himself. At any stage, he really could have gone back. He was free to go. He could have gone back to heaven if he wanted. He could have said, I wipe my hands of you. You're all just living in disobedience. That's enough. I'm sick of it. But he, as that servant, actually chose in his freedom to be that perpetual slave or servant, if you like. My ears you have pierced. My ears you have opened. It's part of what it means that he was actually choosing because of love for his master and because of love for the bride. He chose. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 10. This is just the chapter that quotes that Psalm 40. It has a slight difference. We'll start in verse 3. It says, in those sacrifices, and it's talking about the old sacrifice of the law, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, speaking of Jesus, he says, sacrifice an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And then the writer of Hebrews says, after saying above sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he says, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So one of the things that changes here is that opening of the ear, that piercing of the ear, actually changes to, but a body you've prepared for me. Meaning that Jesus Christ wasn't just offering really his ear to be pierced. He had a body, a physical body prepared that he could actually offer that up. That would actually be pierced for us. And again, it was love. It was because of love that he did this. And have a look quickly at the results of this. In verse 10, it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So one sacrifice and we have been sanctified, it says. In verse 14, it's kind of one of my favourite verses. It says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So through that one sacrifice that he did, he has actually made perfect for all time those who are sanctified. Another Bible says those who are being made holy. So there's a process of being made holy in this life, but he has actually made perfect for all time. So how does this relate to us? Just, I guess, to close. We also are like that slave that is given its freedom. Because of what Jesus has done, he has given all of us the freedom, and we get to choose now what we're going to do with that freedom. Whether in our freedom and because of our love for our master, whether we're going to serve him or whether we're just going to go our own way. In Galatians, it says this, it says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So it's saying, in your freedom, choose to do what that slave in the Old Testament did and actually remain and to serve and to obey whatever the will of God is. I remember one last story, because sometimes it's not easy to actually do the will of God, especially if you're going through, you know, the pits and the miry clay that I was sort of talking about earlier. I remember as a teenager when Fiona and Fraser had left home, and it was at times it was pretty hard, you know, living with Dad and what was happening. And there were times when I would say, as an all-knowing, wise teenager, I'd tell Mum we should actually leave him, and we'd start to plan possibly where we could go, how we could live, you know, where we could live, how we could make money, kind of thing. And then probably it happened a few times, and then the next day or two, Mum would come back and she'd say, I can't go. God doesn't want me to go. God actually wants me to stay with him. And she knew that if she was to leave, God would actually have to give her the faith to leave, and God wasn't giving her that faith to leave. And, you know, at the time it was difficult, but look back now and you actually see that Mum was wanting to do the will of God, even in the midst of difficulty. And I know when Dad died, she's hating this. it's nearly over. Struggling. Anyway. Sometimes it's difficult, but we're called as servants to do the will of God. You know, through all the difficulties, through the highs and the lows, through everything. All right, so we'll leave it there. I might just pray, and then if anyone's got any thoughts, it'll be good. Father, I just thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your faithfulness and your care of us, Lord, through all that we go through in this life. I thank you that every difficulty that we go through is vetted by you. It's allowed by you, Lord. And I thank you that you have a plan for us through it, to put our feet back on the rock, to teach us something about you, so that we may learn, that our faith may be strengthened, that we may see, Lord, that many are your thoughts towards us, Lord, and your care for us. I just thank you for all that you've done for me personally and for the lives of everyone here, Lord. We just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.